I want to express appreciation for being allowed to be here today. This is not something I normally do, but it's a privilege. And I honor and recognize what this church has done to prepare for this great day. The good book says, give honor unto whom honor is due. And from what I can see, they've truly done that. They're honoring veterans today. Veterans deserve honor. I'm going to tell a story before we get into the main message that I've been asked to tell. It's my privilege to tell. I'd love to tell it. It's a World War II story. Before I tell the story, I will say that from every single conflict America has been involved in, there are stories like this. There are stories like this in this audience today and these family members on the walls today. So we'll use a World War II story to honor everyone's story. Before World War II started, there was a young man that couldn't speak English, that in the eighth grade's family left a place in the South to come to America because of the opportunity America presented. He heard, like my dad heard, his parents talking about how he could not afford to go to high school. He would have to go to the fields and work to help bring food and money in. He was the second oldest of nine children, the oldest boy. So he went to work in the fields near El Paso, Texas. And he worked and he brought every dime home to his mother. In 1939, he joined the United States Army and doubled his income. As I understand it, it was about $22 a month at that time. He didn't keep the money. He sent the money home to his mother. Joined the Guard and was mobilized as a part of a national mobilization prior to December 7, 1941, when America entered the war. There was a great mobilization of the National Guard. 1940, thousands and tens of thousands of guardsmen went, and he found himself in the Philippine Islands on December 7th, 1941. And the rest of the story that we haven't heard is it was not just Pearl Harbor that was bombed, but the Japanese and their effort to take land, which they needed. They knew there was one thing standing between them and gaining of land. That one thing was the United States Navy and the United States Army Air Corps. And every place on earth where we had planes and ships, the Japanese bombed. We hear so much about Pearl Harbor, and we should. Half of our military strength lost in less than 24 hours. A young man that had just been speaking English for about 4 years saw the planes coming over, bombing Clark Air Force Base, and so on. The Japanese landed forces on the north of Luzon as part of their efforts. And the Filipino and the American forces that were there under Doug MacArthur were outnumbered about 5-1. And about every night, Doug MacArthur would beg for supplies to be sent to resupply. They were running out of stuff, and they fought and fell back, until finally, after about 3 months of fighting, after they'd gone to half rations, then quarter rations, and then shortly after Valentine's Day, 1942, they were on 1/8 rations. Now, young people, if you don't know fractions yet, that means enough food for one were shared by eight. Large men like Brother Scott and I weren't near that large by the time March 1942 rolled around. It came a point where there were no supplies going to come. And Doug MacArthur was ordered off the island. He made a promise, I shall return. He and many soldiers, Marines, sailors kept that promise years later. And as he was ordered off the island, he gave command to Jonathan Wainwright, who fought and fell back. We finally got to a point where there was no bullets left, no beans left. The army was going to be completely done away with. He showed us, Jonathan Wainwright, what leadership looks like, as before he surrendered, something an American general had not had the experience of doing to that point, to a foreign nation. He said to those men, fellas, you have not lost. You have not failed. He said, I have. Would to God that we would have leaders that would take personal responsibility today, like the men of World War II, instead of blaming everything else, took full blame. And he surrendered. Many men went to prisoner of war camps. Among those was my friend Jose Quintero from World War II, a young man just speaking English for 4 years. I've met and talked to men that were on the Bataan Death March, heard their stories. The men went to either Manchuria or Japan. Jose and 600 of his friends, those that didn't die on the march, wound up in a prisoner of war camp in Nagita, Japan. And while there, they were forced into slave labor, and their job was to make ammunition. Think about it, young people. Being put into a job where what you do is going to hurt your fellow service members. Now, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with thy might. And how do you follow that principle of always doing your best when you're put into a situation like that? Well, as service members are always resourceful, they found a way. They did their best to make the worst ammunition they could possibly make on a daily basis. The young man that had taught Jose to speak English, a neighbor in West Texas, died on Luzon. And as Jose, now weighing about 80 pounds, being treated horribly, wanted to honor his friends in the night, as a fellow Navy guy died, they took his dungarees and used the blue cloth. An Army guy died, they used the white sheets on the bed that he died on. They stole a red wool blanket from the Japanese. I won't recommend doing that, but that's what they did. And a young man, 21 years of age, made a flag. The flag was 2 feet tall. It was 3 feet wide. It had 48 stars, and ever so often, he'd get it out and remember his friend. One day they asked him if he would allow him to say the pledge. So one man stood guard at the door while the Japanese prisoner guards wouldn't come. A young skinny Mexican guy would hold the flag, and as straight as they could, they'd stand up and they'd say the pledge. They had to say it like this. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. He said it just like that. The flag would be folded and put away. Young people, did you notice anything as I said it? What did you notice? They didn't say under God. You know why? It was the men and women that fought and executed World War II that saw the hand of God help us come back from a position of having lost half of our stuff on the first day we entered the war and win, that added the words under God in 1954, 9 years after the end of World War II. Now your generation will get to decide whether or not we keep it. As the war wore to a close, Doug MacArthur was proposing that we do a land hop to come in and invade Japan and show them what it felt like to have a foreign nation invade their land and take their land back. And so they began to soften. Thank you. God bless you, Air Force folks. I've seen your work in a foreign land. You do mighty good surgical work. They were softening the nation of Japan, ready for that land invasion. Softening means to drop bombs on military installations. And as they knew the war was getting close, because one day Jose saw bombers coming for a base near his base of Nagita, Japan. Another day later in the week, another bomber came to another military place. And then one day, they came out and the bombers were headed straight for where 600 American prisoners had been held as POWs, and they were coming to drop bombs there. And there's about to be a great tragedy in American history as American pilots, not knowing there are American soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen that are there on that base are going to be killed by American bombs that are dropped, and they're about 2 minutes out. And they're coming, and everybody can see that they're coming. Something's going to happen bad unless somebody does something. What can we do? What can we do? Anybody have any idea what we can do? Yeah, see, I love America because, you know what? Everybody knows what needs to be done. But one little skinny Mexican guy did something.
He ran
to a place where he had it hid. And he held it close to himself. And he got the flag that he had made and had in hiding. It's going to cost him something. And he gets it. And he stands in the way. And he waves the flag. The pilots see he's waving. They know what the flag stands for, and they keep their bombs on board. The skinny Mexican saves his friends. He got the Silver Star for his efforts. He lived through it because, as far as they could tell, the Japanese dove for cover, and nobody seen what he did. You know what he did next? He folded it up and he ran back and hit it again before anybody saw. He was a smart young man. That's what he did. And he went home and he was under terrible, terrible conditions, and he wound up in a veterans hospital in San Antonio, Texas. You know, there was a girl there. She was really amazed at what this 80, now 90 pound guy had done. So you know what they did? They began to talk, and she began to stick around after hours. They fell in love. They got married. They had four children, and they lived happily until Veterans Day in the year 2000, when Jose Quintero in Albuquerque, New Mexico, passed away. I've been in their home. Jose Quintero gave this flag, one just like it, to the general from New Mexico who became a three-star general. Told the story in 1994, and I've been telling it since 2001. And in 2007, I decided that the story would be more effective if I had a flag like the general had when I heard it. And in our church, we had a little girl, this is the rest of the story, that got terrible sick and was pretty much confined to her room. Her name is Nicole. I talked to her parents. I told her the story I just told you, except I told the long version of it. And I asked her at the end, Nicole, would you make a flag? Without hesitation, she said yes. And the sister of your associate pastor gave her guidance and helped her, and a little girl that couldn't walk, pretty much confined to her room, spent a year and a half making the flag that I'm holding. Now, what this story tells is a guy did what he could. A fat old guy, me, is doing what he can to tell the story. A little girl that couldn't walk at the time, whose movements were so bad she had to get on her hands and knees and put her forehead on the ground to hold her head still enough to make the stitches, made this flag. And the challenge before we come to the sermon for all of you is this. Are we as Americans doing what we can? I'd ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8, and with another finger turn to Luke chapter 7. Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 7, and in honor of God's word, please stand as we read. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings, this is another account of the same event, a little bit more detail. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, have under me soldiers, and I say unto them, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that in this hour of preaching and this hour of sharing from your word the truths that you wrote down and recorded for men of all ages, that, Lord, you would accomplish that which has been desired for months, worked for and prayed for months. God, that we would walk out of here a people that had had a visit from you today. We ask that you remove all barriers, you remove all pride, you remove, Lord, any sin that might stand between, and do what only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So in Matthew chapter 8, we find the first couple of chapters of Matthew where Jesus and his lineage and Christmas story is recorded. We find where Jesus is baptized of John. The people that see it in chapter 3 hear the voice of God saying, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We see Jesus starting his earthly ministry at the ripe old age of about 30. We see him calling friends to help him. God still is in the business of calling men to help him do what he wants to accomplish today. You see that, you have that in this church. You're blessed as a result of it. Your city is blessed as a result of that. And then we get to chapter 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus goes up and begins to tell them about his ministry, which is now a revelation of what's been promised. In the Old Testament, we have what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, where he preaches, if you read it all, for about 15 minutes, and I will tell you that that's about what I'm going to preach. And he did a much better job, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, than any man could possibly do. And then the Bible comes to chapter 8, so he's just told them his doctrine that he's coming to fulfill, and he comes down. And what does he do as he's coming down off the mountain? Today, there's a pretty good crowd here. You've been invited. Some of those folks that were up on the mountain had been invited by their neighbors. And they saw so much from what he said up there that they followed him down into Capernaum. And on the way down, he did something that the Jews were not accustomed to seeing done. There was a man that had heard about him that had the sickness of leprosy. And they were required by ceremonial law to keep themselves separated. They were unclean. They could not approach any people. And what's one of the very first things that Jesus did as he finished his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 8 that we just read? The man called out to him, and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. A leper that had no hope, that had no choice, said, you can do it. Jesus looked into his heart like he looks into all men's hearts, and he said, I will. Be thou clean. And it was done like that. And in my lifetime of 60 years, I still see God moving like that. Men, today, as we honor you, as we are honored, we need to recognize that we have something in common with the leper. We have something that makes us unclean before God. And while we're in the top 1% of the nation as we've served our country, and the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. I saw the gentleman crying as he said those words, and I appreciated that. You got me going, though. I don't appreciate that. Even as we're like that, we still have the spot, like leprosy, that holds us back from entering into God's house. Not his house here, but his home that's eternal. We have something in common with the leper. And the next thing after the leper, there's a man that heard about him coming down the hill. And this man was not a Jew. This man was a centurion. A centurion was a Roman soldier that had command of 100 soldiers. He had heard about Jesus. Evidently, the word had leaked down the hill about the message. And he had heard about him, and he had a servant that was sick. And on behalf of his servant, one says he came immediately in Matthew. The other says he sent out some signal. He sent some Jewish elders and he sent some friends as the Lord approached his house. And he said, please, please help. If we read over in Luke chapter 7, it talks about where he said in Matthew 8 several times, he said, I am not worthy. And I saw this morning as men were being introduced, humility and humbleness in the presence of great men that have served our nation. And having had the opportunity to talk to many such great men and Medal of Honor recipients, and the man I just told you about is a Silver Star recipient, I find that trait of the centurion still alive and well in the servicemen and women of today, where they say, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. 1 month ago. 1 month ago and 4 days, 1 month and 4 days ago, I was standing in the American Cemetery on top of Omaha Beach in Normandy, France. We had the opportunity to be around the flagpole as they did the ceremony, played taps, and lowered the flag. There came into our presence a man named Doug Bickle from Kentucky. He had been a Navy corpsman that works medically and helping folks. And from D-Day and for the next 6 months, they didn't have hospitals to send them back to. He patched the boys up that got really badly damaged on Omaha Beach. He was making his first visit there. He had a young man from the American Legion that was his accompaniment. And he told about a two-minute story about what the man had done. With four generals and a bunch of colonels and a few sergeant majors standing around the flag in a position of honor, as they lowered that flag, they took it to a Navy corpsman. He didn't know it. It's going to happen. He didn't expect it. And I wish I could tell you. I looked as he took the flag and folded it to himself and biffed his head, and he wept. And I will tell you, there weren't very many dry eyes in the house. And when he came to himself, he stood and he brought his head up and he said, you're not giving this flag to me. He pointed at the 9,400 almost graves that were there in the American Cemetery. He said, you're giving it to these fellows that gave it all, and to those of us that came home and are grateful for it. They're the ones that did it. What did he have in common with the centurion? The same thing you men and women do. He was humble. He said, I'm not worthy for this. And that centurion shows us a great example of how we must come to God. Unclean, unworthy. But let's talk just for a minute about the people of the church here that have done this. What did those Jewish elders that came to Jesus first in Luke 7 and said, this man has a sick servant and he's sending us, and even though he doesn't feel himself worthy to come, we're going to tell you he is worthy. He is worthy. Why did they say he was worthy? Listen close to me, residents of Bucyrus, Ohio. Why did the Jewish elders say that the Roman soldier that had a servant that he held dear? How many people that are wealthy enough to have servants hold them so dear they would go out of their way for him like he did? He's worthy. If you read in Luke chapter 7, it says, for he hath built for us a synagogue. Do you know that churches are closing across America on a pretty fast rate as old people stop coming and young people aren't coming in? You want to be worthy and be noted by the people of God saying you're worthy? Why don't we forget about what retirement looks like and get busy doing what this man, this centurion was doing? Let's build a church. Paul and Sandra were so gracious last night, and I showed them a picture of a church that's just been built in Missouri. Listen carefully. It was needed for soldiers that were coming home and having issues and weren't getting dealt with by the government. And the government was asked 4 years running. And all of us like to gripe about the government not doing what the government's supposed to do. But you know what some of the men in Missouri did? They asked. They worked, like what's been happening here. And the church is built and is paid for in cash in advance, and the soldiers and the airmen and the Marines that come home now that have the services they need to deal with the things they saw as they've been over in Iraq and Afghanistan and now going into Syria. He is worthy for his. Do you know that this church right here could use some help? Somebody might need to join with it and help build this church. So as we look at the centurion, as we look at what he did, at the end of the day, what he went for was accomplished. He had a sick servant that he loved. He believed God. And in both accounts we read, when he got home, his servant wasn't sick anymore. And one day when I was a 12-year-old boy, I came to God sick. I came to God unclean. I came to God sinful. I came to God unworthy. I heard a simple salvation message about how my name could be added to the rolls in heaven, to the Lamb's Book of Life. I believed what I heard. I asked God for his forgiveness on my life. I'm now 60. That's 48 years ago. And now, while I'm a man of authority, more importantly than that, I'm a man who, when I die, listen carefully, my children and my grandchildren will see me again. This is a story that I just heard 5 weeks ago, and I've done a lot of research, and I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but listen carefully. D-Day, June 6, 1944, several divisions attacked what was supposed to be a wall that could not be breached. I've been there. I've seen the wall. Paul's got the pictures on his computer he's going to be looking through. And I don't know, having been inside what they built up, how we got through it, other than the fact that Mr. Eisenhower and his generals had enough sense to say, God help us. And I could see with my eyes where God did. June 6, 1944, by the end of the day, they had breached that impregnable wall and they had gained the cliffs around Point du Hoc. And over the course of the next several days, they went from over 125,000 landed up and down the beach that day, and it was up to about a little over a million soldiers from America had landed, and England and Canada by July the 4th. Germany had 750,000 soldiers defending that wall up and down Normandy, France. More than two out of three of them were killed or captured. The rest escaping back to defend. But for the next many, many days, we fought through what's known as the hedgerows, which hand-to-hand combat, and many more thousands died. We finally got to one of their strongholds, a place called St. Lo. And in St. Lo, there were two National Guard divisions, one from Virginia, one from Missouri and Kansas. It was the 29th and the 35th divisions. One of those brigades of the 29th Division was called the Stonewall Brigade, the 116th out of Virginia. And this story, this last story, is about one of those men in that. As he was a major, and he commanded the 3rd Battalion of the 116th, the Stonewall Brigade. And as they got to the city, they weren't doing so well because the German stronghold was so strong. His friend, the commander of the 2nd Battalion, had got separated and got in front, which is not what you always want to do when you're going into the enemy lines, and they got separated from the rest of their division. For about 2 days, they got lower and lower on ammunition, and it looked like they were going to be completely annihilated. Just before dawn, this major from the 3rd Battalion ordered his men to use only grenades and bayonets. If they had to fire, there was one man in each squad that was authorized to fire on an emergency basis because they too were low on ammunition. And just before dawn in the fog, they slipped between two German companies. They joined with the 2nd Battalion, and he and his battalion was responsible for saving another battalion and saving their lives, but they were too low to make the attack that was imminent. The next day, this all happened between the 11th and the 17th of July, 18th of July. And on that next day, it was time to make the battle in to take the city. They had had enough fighting, and he was on the phone with the division commander and said, "We're ready." And the man said, "Will the 2nd Battalion do it?" He said, "No, they can't, but we will." He said, "Very well, go and ready." He said, "We're ready." He said these words. He said, "I will see you in St. Lo. I will see you in St. Lo." He turned around. Some artillery barrages came in. Shell landed right behind this major. It pierced his lungs. And within a few moments, he was dead. His men, it was time to go. They had heard their orders. They moved out in 24 hours of fierce fighting. They put his body in an ambulance. They carried him with them. Others began to be injured. They removed his body and put it on the hood of a Jeep. They draped it in the American flag. And as they made their entry into the stronghold town of St. Lo, France in Normandy, the very first person to enter the town was Major Howie. Major Howie was his name. They put his body on some crumbled up part of a church, St. Croix Church, in the northern part of the city. And after the battle was won, every soldier of that division was ordered to come by and do what the man had said. He said, "I'll see you in St. Lo." And the order was given, "We will do what the man said. We will see him in St. Lo." Thomas Dry Howie. There was a young man there by the name of Rooney. He was a correspondent for till his death for CBS or NBC. And he saw it and he recorded it. And everybody in America knew about the Major of St. Lo before they knew his name. It was about 6 weeks before his name came out and his family found out that the Major of St. Lo was their son. So the question I have for you is this. We know about Major Howie. He's buried in that American cemetery that I visited. He had one daughter, no sons. He had a little brother that loved him, that he mentored. His brother had a son. He named him the second. And he named his son the third. I'm happy to tell you after some research I did, there's now a fourth, the Major of St. Lo. Now, why do I tell about that? Because it's a common day story that goes by that. And here, men, there's some great men in this church today that have lived your lives. Some of you, like me, gave your lives to the Lord many years ago. Some haven't. And I don't care how much military or business success that you've had. What will your life mean after you're gone? Will you, like the centurion, have your name recorded and still be making a difference in men's lives? Will you, like Thomas Dry Howie, having nephews and great-nephews named after you and still be touching men's lives? That depends on what you do with the subject of being able to say, "I have a need for a Savior." If you'd bow your heads just for a moment, I want to tell you this. I've never heard it done like this, and I've never seen it done like this, but God's gripped my heart. And I want to give you the invitation military style. And while there are all five different branches of the service here today, the uniforms are up around. The service many years ago developed something called the Warrior's Creed, and the Warrior's Creed goes like this. I will always put the mission first. It has one always and three never statements. I will always put the mission first. Jesus Christ was very clear as he told us his mission in life. His mission as he talked to Zacchaeus. He said these words. This is God's mission statement. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what we have here today? In this service honoring us, we have somebody that he is seeking to save. His mission was that. There are men that have made that their mission here. My question for you is this. I will always put the mission first. Have you met God's mission? Have you answered his call over the years when you knew that there was somebody that was praying for you that wanted you to enter his family, or have you counted it for your works? I will always put the mission first. The soldiers, the warriors' ethos goes on to say, I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. It's a warrior ethos. As I compare that ethos to the military, to the Bible, I want to inform you that there's a war in heaven and between heaven and hell over the everlasting presence of every person. And what a shame it would be if somebody had achieved greatness in the top 1% of their nation and did not leave a legacy for their family, that one day when they go to that graveyard, they see that name on that tomb, they can say with confidence, I know when my papa accepted the Lord. I know when my grandma accepted the Lord. Our good works does not make us worthy. Our service to our country and its flag does not make us worthy. Our realizing that we're sinful, that we need a Savior, that we're not worthy and we have to bow for Him and ask Him through what He did to make us worthy is our only way to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Bow your head, look inside your heart, and ask, I know my birthday, I know what's going to be on that left side of my tombstone. Do I know that day that I came to that place that I said, Lord, would you save my soul? Lord, would you accept me? Lord, would you cleanse me? Lord, would you forgive my sins? Do you know the day that's happened? Do your children know? Do your grandchildren know? What a pitiful shame it would be if they had to wonder about you. You know where greatness comes from? It comes from going to them and saying, Paul's made it right. Grandma has made it right with the Lord. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask one more question after I pray. Dear Lord, you're looking into the hearts of men right now. God, I'm so glad that you did that with me as a young man. Lord, it's easier as a young man. But God, what great courage and what great common sense it makes as the devil wants to take the soul of man to a place where they'll never, ever see their family again. And they want to own them just by saying, nobody will know. I can't humble myself like that. God, how big of a tragedy that would be. And right now we ask that you draw. Lord, we've done the best we know to how to lift you up. We ask that you draw all men to you and ask you to let that man, that woman right now that has never humbled themselves before you and ask you to save you to do so. Lord, I ask that you would save souls just like you said. I will come and heal him to the centurion. Just like you said, I will be thou clean to the leper. God, I pray you do that here today. And honor those prayers that's been going up for months and sometimes for years for that soul that's closest to hell today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed.